time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We have studied that far to date, and today we'll begin with verse 4. Being made, speaking of Jesus, so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God. Unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let's read on the second chapter, because I'm going to get involved in the second chapter today. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, and that would be Psalm 8, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children were made partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them. Succor means help, them that are tempted. Just a little background reading for this morning's lesson. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verses 1 through 3, which we have already read this morning, taught us that Jesus, the Son of God, is better than the prophets. Now, the prophets were great. Remember what God said about Samuel? I will let none of his words fall to the ground. That prophet was so great that whatever he said came to pass. He couldn't open his mouth, but what it would come to pass. Not one word fell to the ground. And then read of the other prophets. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. The prophets were great, but Jesus was greater. Amen. And that's the point here. Jesus is greater in that he is the final message. Verse 2, he is appointed heir of all things. No prophet was the final message. All the prophets just had a fragment of the whole message. And he is appointed heir of all things. No prophet was appointed heir of all things, but Jesus was. And verse 2 says, Jesus made the worlds. No prophet is credited with making a world. Not one. He is the brightness of God's glory. As brightly as the prophets did shine, not one of them was the brightness of God's glory, but Jesus is. He is the express image of God's person. Men were made in the likeness of God, the Bible says, but not one was the express image of God's person, but Jesus was. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Not one prophet held all things together by the word of his power, but Jesus does. He purged our sins. Not one prophet could take away one of our sins. He could preach to us about our sins. He could pray for us concerning our sins. But Jesus purged our sins. That means he washed them away. Through his sacrifice, through his purging, through his blood, we are washed. We are cleansed. We are perfect. We are clean. We are whole in him. And I'd like to talk about perfection more sometime. A lot of people don't realize that they're perfect in Christ. You know, they're struggling. Oh, my. Why not just give up and let Jesus take over? Hallelujah. That's informal. No prophet sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, but Jesus did. And we have all eight of those things listed in those first three verses. Concerning the difference between Jesus and the prophets. The prophets were great, but Jesus was greater. The prophets were good, but Jesus was better. That's the word they use. The word better is in the book of Hebrews 13 times. If you want a little project, a little self-entertainment, just look them all up and write them down. Capitalize better, or write it in red or green or some conspicuous color and enjoy it. None of the prophets had those above-named distinctions. Not one of them. But Jesus Christ had them all. Amen. The prophets' ministry and function was to tell of this coming one. They preached of Jesus. They pointed to him. But you notice what happens to the stars when the sun rises? You know, the stars retire when the sun rises, don't they? And so the ministry of the prophets, though they're in the foundation of the church and the apostles are in the foundation of the church, yet Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, that's verses 1 through 3. Now, verse 4 begins to teach us that Jesus is better than the angels. And we read a little ahead today. And, of course, as you read chapter 1, you can just picture the prophet or the man who writes the book of Hebrews just reaching back into the Old Testament and getting handfuls of scriptures and bringing them up into his lesson. Chapter 1, again, 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 it's written. Praise the Lord. So verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Okay, looking ahead and at that verse, Jesus is the creator. Angels are mere creatures. Right? Amen. But Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the Son. Angels are servants. Amen. Sent forth to minister for us who shall be heirs of salvation. Jesus is worshipped, but the angels worship Jesus. So Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is the sovereign. Angels are subjects. Jesus is the king. No angel is king. Jesus is God. Angels are inferior to God. Amen. Okay? Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What does the phrase being made so much better than the angels mean? You think about it. What does the phrase being made so much better than the angels? Was there ever a time when Jesus was not better than the angels? Was there ever a time when Jesus was lower than the angels? The Bible says so. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, we just read that, Hebrews 2:9, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, in 1:4 we read Hebrews, we're in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1:4, he's made so much better than the angels. In 2:9 we read he was made a little lower than the angels. Made much better than the angels, made a little lower than the angels. Is that a contradiction? No? Let's go on. So much better and made a little lower. When was Jesus made much better than the angels? And when was Jesus made a little lower than the angels? I'll tell you, it really helps you to understand the Godhead when you understand the answer to this question. I feel safe in saying this. From my reading of the scripture, my understanding, my revelation of the Godhead, and so on, I feel safe in saying that Jesus never was lower than the angels in essence. Amen. Essentially, Jesus never was lower than the angels. But in his status as true man, by true man, I mean in the likeness of sinful flesh. I mean he was exactly like you and me. He had toenails on his toes. He had hair on his head. And if he fell, he had blood running from his knees, just like any other child. He stubbed his toe. He went home crying, just like anybody else, to his mother. He was a human being. He was a human being, exactly like you and me. The Bible paints that picture, that there was no difference between Jesus Christ and you and me, except for one lone thing, and that was that he never sinned. He was flesh and blood.
Hallelujah.
He invited them into his presence. He said, come, touch me, handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, such as ye see me have. He had it. He was a man, a true man. So I say, though I do not believe Jesus was ever lower than the angels in essence, and let's take our time here, but in his status as true man, he was, for a little while, made a little lower than the angels. For 33 and a half years, out of his eternity, and you can't even say it that way, because there's no time in eternity, you know? Whew, this is staggering. This is staggering. I don't know how many of you've ever seen my demonstration of the circle and of Jesus stepping into it and stepping back out of it. I tell you, we'll have to do that again. But in his status as true man for 33 and a half years, he was for a little while a little lower than the angels for a definite purpose. And we've read that purpose. That purpose is that he might taste death for every man. Hebrews 5:9 makes reference to Jesus and the days of his flesh. The days of his flesh, 33 and a half years. A body hast thou prepared me. He took on him flesh and blood. He became one of us for 33 and a half years. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, existing as God, because he was God in essence, okay? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That means he divested himself of his glory. That means he emptied himself of his rights and prerogatives as God. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, excuse me. He was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, for a purpose, for the suffering of death. Angels don't die. Angels don't die. It's all his holy angels. Angels don't die. Jesus had to be made lower than the angels in order to die. Right? And that's not even the full meaning of it, but that's part of it. So he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Jesus is the Lord from heaven. When he walked this earth, he was the Lord from heaven. He said he was. He said, what and if you see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? He said, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go back to the Father. John 16, 28. So he was the Lord of glory. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Nobody else has ever been conceived of the Holy Ghost. God only has one son. You know, we are sons. We are not the son. We are the sons of God. Don't sing, I am the son of God. Ooh, don't do that. Sing, we are the sons of God, collectively. Okay? Jesus is the Lord from heaven. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. But we are born of the Holy Ghost, making us sons of God. Fantastic. Okay, in spite of the fact that he was the Lord of glory, that he was the Lord from heaven, that he was God in flesh, that he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, yet he was born of a woman. And in becoming flesh and blood, you know what he did? He assumed the guilt of the whole world. He assumed the guilt of the whole world. He took your guilt and my guilt on him and finally carried it up a hill, took it to the cross. And there, our sins were destroyed. Because when he carried them in his body to the cross and they killed him, our sins were killed. They couldn't live on. Oh, do you know what that means? That means we're redeemed. That means we're saved. That means we're going to heaven. You know, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because we've all sinned and come short. The glory of God. Help us, Lord. To understand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's why he became flesh and blood. How could God take sin on himself? He had to become flesh and blood. It was flesh and blood that had sinned in the Garden of Eden. So he, the Lord of glory, died a sinner's death. He didn't die a sinner. He just died a sinner's death. As the Savior, he couldn't die. I mean, as the Savior, yes, he died, but as the Holy One of God, as Jesus or as God, how could he die? He hadn't sinned. Death is the penalty for sin. But he died a sinner's death because he took our sins upon him. The Bible says he was numbered with the transgressors. He wasn't a transgressor, but he was numbered with the transgressors. The Bible says he was made sin for us. It doesn't say he sinned. It says he was made sin for us the very next word says, who knew no sin. In other words, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Listen to 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. We're the unjust, he's the just. He is the just one. We are all unjust. So Peter said, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's what it all means. That's what we're here for. That's why we come to church, to worship this one who took upon him our guilt, our sins, destroyed them, and now we can be brought to God. We read it. He brought many sons to glory. Praise the Lord. Excuse my coughing. I'm healed. I just got, you know, keeps coming. It's going to be gone.
Praise the Lord.
I don't know what I had. I think I was dying. Verse 4 again. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Though they killed him, though he died, he was still the Lord of glory. Amen. Through it all, he was the Lord of glory.
Amen.
That's the amazing thing. Can I prove that? Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:8. Talking of Jesus and the ignorance of his generation in knowing who he was, the Bible says, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't know he was the Lord of glory, or they wouldn't have killed him. That's what it says. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, maybe that's talking about Pilate and so on. Be that as it may, he was still the Lord of glory, though he died. And the understanding of this, to me, is how Jesus could be the Lord of glory and still be crucified is revealed in Philippians 2:6, where it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I used to read that verse when I first got saved and through the years, and I couldn't understand that. What does that mean? Who being in the form of God, that's Jesus. Yeah, he was in the form of God. He was God. He was God in the flesh. He was walking the earth. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, as I began to get more tools to study with, I learned some things about the Greek. And not that I can read, write, and talk Greek, but I can understand people that do, because they explain it in English. But that verse means, Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It means that Jesus, though he was God, did not regard his equality with God a thing to be grasped or something that he must insist upon. Hey, you can't do that to me. I'm God. You know? Or and just poo, smoke, fire everywhere, you know. Or just burn them up. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. That verse means that though he was God in the form of God, he did not regard his equality with God a thing to be grasped. Oh, I can't let go of that. In fact, he did just the opposite. He let go of that.
Right.
And he emptied himself of that. And he divested himself. That means you take your vest off, you know. Divested himself of that right and prerogative and so on. So he did not cling to that, but he emptied himself. And he took upon him the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. So, now you have it. Though he was God, yet he was man. I heard one Pentecostal preacher explaining the Godhead. And he said, Jesus got half his genes from his father and half his genes from his mother. Jesus was half God and half man. And this man pastors a multi-thousand member church. Jesus was not half God and half man. He didn't get half his genes from the Father. The Father just doesn't happen to have any genes, you know. But his mother did. And the Bible says, according to the flesh, he was born a Jew. He was born of woman. I don't care how big a church somebody pastors. Jesus is not half God and half man. He is 100% God and he is 100% man. You believe that? Praise the Lord. 100% God and 100% man. Thy throne, O God. He was deity. Praise the Lord. But to the natural eye, Jesus appeared to be a mere human being. Mere human being. Just a human being. Nothing more. To the natural eye. Oh, he was endowed with special powers and abilities, and he spoke with wisdom and authority. But when they walked with him, he got tired just like they did. His feet got dirty just like theirs did. And when he went through the desert, through Samaria, he got thirsty just like they did. He sat down just like they did. He slept just like they did. He bled, he suffered just like they did. He felt pain just like they did. He was a human being. And to the natural eye, he was no different than a mere human being. Listen to Matthew 13, 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? They recognized that there was something special about him, but he was so human that they said this, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? I mean, we know his dad was a carpenter. We know his mother Mary. And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him, the next word says, verse 57. And they were offended in him. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, do you know what that temptation was? Stay with me. It's going to get good now. If you can understand what I'm trying desperately to say. Jesus was tempted by the devil to manifest himself as the Son of God. Not as the Son of Man. Let's make a distinction between Son of Man and Son of God. The devil didn't tempt him to be the Son of Man or to manifest himself as the Son of Man. He already did that. Just being born of a woman manifested that. Manifest means to show forth, to make plain, to make clear, to show it. Okay? So, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he was not tempted to manifest himself as a man. That was obvious to everybody that he was a man. He was tempted to manifest himself as the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. If thou be the Son of God, jump down from the pinnacle of the temple. It's written, Jesus, he'll give his angels charge over thee, so you won't dash your foot against a stone. If, then the devil says, fall down and worship me. But if you're the Son of God, you know what devils cried out? When they saw Jesus, when they came into his mighty presence, what did they cry out? What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of Man? Jesus, thou Son of God. What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Matthew 8, 29. What did Jesus do? He silenced them. Why did he silence them? He didn't want anybody to know that he was the Son of God. That's why. Why didn't he want anybody to know he was the Son of God? Because he didn't come to show himself the Son of God. We'll get into that some more. Well, if you can get this, you're on the road to something precious to my heart. Notice when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus refers to himself in Matthew alone, and it's not fair to say 30 times in Matthew and 30 in Mark and 30 in Luke and 30 in John and say that's 120 times, you know, because they are synoptic gospels and they're all telling the same story. Okay, so I just counted Matthew alone, and Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man about 30 times in the book of Matthew. And in Mark and Luke and John, the same ratio, many times and few times, is evident. And when Jesus was before the Sanhedrin, the high priest demanded of Jesus in that mock, unjust trial, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" They demanded that of him. See, he kept that a secret. He didn't go around saying, "I am the Son of God," you know. What did Jesus say when they asked him point blank, in furor, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Living God? Are you Christ, the Son of God?" Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You know, read all four accounts. When you read the Gospels, don't just be satisfied with one. Read them all. You know what Jesus answered the high priest? He said, excuse me. What did I just say last?
I am.
Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Jesus said, "I am." But throughout the gospel narrative, you read, Jesus always said, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him." The Son of Man, the Son of Man. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He always referred to himself as the Son of Man. Very few times does he refer to himself as the Son of God. I've got a point to make. When was he made lower than the angels, and when was he made better than the angels? Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Remember when Jesus humbly asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona." Bar means son. Jonah means son of who? Peter was the Bar-Jona, the son of Jonah. Okay. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Here's this man walking around, flesh and blood. You look at him, that wouldn't reveal to you that he was God. "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, Peter." You look at me, you see a man that pants for breath, walking a mountain. You see a man that says, "Give me drink." You see a man asleep in the boat. You see a man hanging on a cross, you know. But "flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, Peter." You didn't learn that from looking at my form of a servant, as a servant, made in the likeness of men. No, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, Peter, but my Father, which is in heaven. Now, anybody could see that Jesus was a man, but Peter saw more than a man when he saw Jesus. And he stood up and boldly declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was a revelation. Jesus said it was a revelation. "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to thee, but my Father, which is in heaven, revealed it to you." So, knowing that Jesus Christ was more than a man, knowing that he was the Son of the living God, was a revelation. And do you know that the oneness doctrine that we embrace today is a revelation?
Amen.
It's a revelation.
Amen.
It's not something that you just read and intellectually and intelligently understand. Because if that were true, then how come the ecclesiastical intelligentsia don't understand it? How can a man go to seminary, some say cemetery, and how can they go there for all those years, study the scripture, how can they become theologians, Bible students and write books, read it over and over, and not see it. Because they don't have the revelation. The oneness doctrine is a revelation from God. And sometimes I fear for our offspring, lest they get it by tradition or by hand-me-down and don't get the revelation. Well, my dad believed it, so I believe it. I'm a Methodist till I die. You know? I'm a oneness till I die. That's not good enough. Each one of us individually have to have a personal revelation of the Godhead. You can tell when somebody gets it. They act like David Olson. He's not here right now, but he can't stand still. And they act like Russell Edwards and his wife got the revelation right over there. They haven't been the same since. It's a revelation. Proof? Luke 10:22. No man knoweth who the Son is, Jesus said, but the Father. And no man knows who the Father is, but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. It's a revealing. It's a revelation. And if you have this revelation, you are truly blessed. Okay, let's go on. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus did not come to prove that he was the Son of God. He came to die for us. He came to give his life as a man. And if he came as a Son of God and manifested himself to be the Son of God, the princes of this world would not have crucified him. And he had to be crucified, or the scriptures would not be fulfilled. Amen. So, his status as the Son of God was not to be preached until after his resurrection. Read Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And one of the other gospels says that he said that because he was afraid, and he wist not what to say. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, now that's God talking. This is my beloved Son. In other words, this is the Son of God. God revealed it. This is the Son of God to 3 people. Peter, James, and John. Okay? In whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the word Jesus only is. They saw no man save Jesus only. And when everything else has passed away, all you're going to find is Jesus only. Praise the Lord. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them saying, listen to this. Jesus charged them saying, tell the vision to no man. Don't tell anybody you heard a voice from heaven that said, I'm the Son of God. Don't you do it. Don't tell anybody. Until the Son of Man be risen. Who is the Son of God? Be risen from the dead. Woo! Man, that's powerful. Okay, don't tell anybody until after my resurrection from the dead. From the dead. Why did he say that? Because he made himself of no reputation. I'm the Son of God. That's making yourself of a reputation. I'm the Son of Man. That's humbling yourself when you are the Son of God. Amen. When you came from heaven, you walked this earth. He made himself of no reputation. He did not come preaching, I am the Son of God. It would have been premature. I'm going to give you a powerful verse. A verse that I read when I first got saved in it. Do you ever have experiences like this? You read a verse, you don't know what it means, but it just gnaws away at you. Boy, there's something in there. And I got a whole bunch of them left. You know? That are just working on me. You read it for years. You read that verse. You know there's something in there. And you can't lay your hand on it. You just can't unveil it. You can't unravel it. There's some truth in there. But I'll tell you, in the last few years, Romans 1:4 has just been exploding in my mind and heart. Look at it. Romans 1:4. And declared to be the Son of God with power. Declared to be the Son of God with power. Verse 3 says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And declared to be. Declared means, this is my Son. Declared means manifested, shown forth, acknowledged as. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. See, he was holy, so death could not hold him. He had never sinned, so death could not hold him. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now he said, don't go and tell anybody that I am the Son of God until I have resurrected from the dead. Now Romans 1:4 says he's declared to be the Son of God. Not the Son of Man, but the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. After the Son of Man is risen from the dead, go ahead, preach it all over the world. That's what he said. Okay, so Jesus was the Son of God before his resurrection. But the resurrection manifested it.
Amen.
Jesus was the Son of God before his resurrection, but the resurrection manifested it. Now they could preach it. The coming of the Holy Ghost also manifested the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That is proof of the resurrection of Jesus. He said, if I don't rise from the dead, if I don't ascend into heaven, I can't send the Holy Ghost. But if I do rise from the dead, and if I do ascend into heaven, then I can send the Holy Ghost unto you. Did they receive the Holy Ghost? They certainly did. Then that was proof that Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. And we were not there. We didn't see the tomb. We didn't see the risen Christ. We didn't live during the 40 days that he showed himself alive after his crucifixion, after his passion, by many infallible proofs. We weren't there. But we know he has risen from the dead because we have the promised Holy Ghost that could only be given to us if he rose from the dead.
Amen.
We have proof today, internal proof, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and that he is the Son of God. Now they could go and preach the resurrection of Jesus with power and authority. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I say it again, Jesus was the Son of God before his resurrection, but it was not to be preached until after his resurrection, because salvation must first be accomplished. He would die as a man. Salvation must first be accomplished, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then the scriptures would not have been fulfilled that Jesus came to die. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to capture Jesus and Peter pulled his sword and they were all ready to fight. And Jesus said, put up your sword. He said, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? I'm the Son of God. I can pray to my Father and he shall presently or immediately give me more than 12 legions of angels, 6,000 angels in a legion. That's 72,000 angels plus. He shall give me more than 12 legions of angels. But he said, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? I must die, or lost humanity cannot be redeemed. That's why. He was made a little lower than the angels. Isn't that fantastic?
Praise the Lord.
Remember, he humbled himself. and became obedient unto death. Remember, the Bible says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's stand a minute.